Well, keeping our Bibles open, we're going to be looking at that passage amongst others this morning. Great to have you with us today. It's been a very, very special morning as we've been able to welcome another into God's kingdom. And as you've come in, we've come into the midst of a five-week series on the Lord's Prayer. And this morning we're thinking about your kingdom come. But I have a confession to make as we begin. In some of my more honest moments, I wish God would do things differently. You ever thought that yourself? Now, sometimes I want God to take my advice about how to run this little universe of his. I mean, to be honest, getting some better PR would be great to begin with. And the people representing him at the moment are a bit of a shambles, a bit of a mess. It'd be good if maybe I was God for a day. I would like to work on God's public image a bit. You know, maybe tone down some of those more unpopular passages. Make them a little bit more palatable. Maybe then the world would listen a little bit more. You see, in my heart of hearts, I wish God's kingdom was a bit like my kingdom, where I'm in charge. But even for a single day, ends in unmitigated disaster. It would be like Reuben trying to parent himself right now. Could you imagine him trying to dress himself for today? Now, the guy can barely reach his toys, right? And so it is with us trying to rule ourselves when God is king. And yet there is a part of each one of us that wants to do that. We want to live life our own way. We want to be kings of our own kingdom. Every human heart has this. And this is why when we read a passage like, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," it grates a bit against us and our modern values. I mean, your kingdom come? What about me? Your will be done? What about mine? Well, this morning, as we open up God's word, I want us to see both the logic and brilliance of this prayer. But as we begin, we need to ask for God's help as we open his word. So let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, that it shows us what you are like. Help us to be more like you. Help us to treat you with respect and dignity as our King, our loving King. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we saw the way we pray begins with treating God as he deserves. He is our Heavenly Father. His name is to be treated with respect, to be treated as special, to be treated as holy. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You see, if prayer is our way we talk to the living God, it needs to begin with due respect given to God. This morning, we're going to look at the next two petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come and your will be done. And we're going to see that they're linked together. Now, this morning, we're going to unpack this with 3 points. The first one is the character of the king, the response of his people, and finally, the kingdom and his will. If it helps you, there's an outline on the inside. It follows along what I'm going to be saying today. Well, let's begin with the character of the king. Who is this king that we are talking about? Well, simply put, he is the king of the entire universe. I could spend all day outlining what he's like. It'd be a day well spent, actually. But I'm going to pick 3 today. He is holy, he is fair, and he is loving. Let's begin with his holiness. Last week, we spent a great deal of time understanding that God is unmatched in splendor and majesty. He is the one that lives in unapproachable light. In a sense, he is holy. He is special. He is set apart. There is no one like him. We saw this at the start of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be your name," last week. But God doesn't just sit in his ivory tower, far, far away from all our problems. No, he comes close. He is a God that comes so close, in fact, that he gets involved with human affairs. Now, this brings us to the second attribute of God. He is fair. When I say God is fair, what I mean is that he treats people as they deserve. How rare is that in our world? for someone to treat others as they deserve. In the book of James, he writes this about God. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble, to the little guy. You see, those who exploit the marginalized in our society, they might think they get away with it. But there is coming a day when all people will be held to account for our actions. And friends, that's actually a really good thing. It means that evil is dealt with. That God is fair. You see, rather than distancing himself from his creation, from those who are outcast from society, God in fact introduces himself as the God of the fatherless, the God of the widower, the God of the little guy. He is fair in his judgments, but more than just fair, he's loving. That brings us to our third attribute. In fact, God says that he is the very definition of love. And you notice when he sent his son, he didn't just send a dozen roses to humanity. He didn't give us a card that sings a nice song or an empty platitude. No, he sent his son to come and die for us. Costly, self-sacrificial love. In fact, God says this about himself. I am love. John writes about this, whoever does not love God, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. His holiness, his fairness, his love come together in perfect unity to reveal a good king, one who deserves to be followed, one who can be trusted. So then if God is so good, how do we as humanity respond to him? Well, when it comes to God, there's only ever two responses. You can either accept him or reject him. Honestly, I think many of us believe in our heart of hearts that we would make a better king than God. You see, in our modern culture, we're almost allergic to the concept of one person ruling over us. I mean, haven't we got past that? I mean, gone are the days of the rule of one. Now are the days of the rule of many. In fact, when we see power concentrated in one person today, we're immediately skeptical of how they will use that power. And I think that's especially the case with us Aussies. We mock those in power. We give them ridiculous names, dual liar, right? We cut down tall poppies. We put checks and balances on those to force them to power, to force them to share their power rather than concentrate it. And there's actually a very good reason for this. For we have seen the damage of concentrated power. We are children of the 20th century with figures like Hitler, Lenin, Mao, unchecked, unbridled power. But whilst in our own heart of hearts, we feel that temptation to throw it all off and live life our own way, to take control, we would do well to remember how much of a disaster it would be if we had unchecked power, if we were the king over others. You see, given the chance to do that, it would be a disaster. How do I know that? Because I know when I try and do it myself, it's a disaster in my life. And more so, we think we are free in order to do that, to live lives our own way. But friends, I'm sorry to tell you, you're not free. The reality is almost everything you do today has been chosen for you. Now, there's an algorithm that is choosing what you viewed on Facebook this morning. Now, there is a fashion industry that sets the trends of the clothes you're wearing right now. And there is a media empire controlling what you read on the newspaper and listen on the radio. And there's some here this morning that are part of that empire. Welcome. Friends, do you really think that you are free? Because I think that we already follow a king. and we actually do what that king demands of us. Why else would you work stupid hours at work if you weren't serving the king of Korea? Why else would you spend ridiculous amounts of time on social media crafting an image of yourself for the world to see if you weren't serving the king of acceptance? We like to think we are kings of our own kingdom, but the reality is we already serve another, and they are a hard taskmaster. The Bible says, friends, that it doesn't have to be this way, that we were actually made by a loving creator God. We're actually made to be part of his kingdom. And yet we've rebelled against that king. We've said no to his good rule over our lives. And this is what the Bible calls sin. It's a rejection of God. But what if we gave power to one that was good? Would you want that? To a person we know would work tirelessly for our good, for our benefit. One who would be known as just and fair. One who would be powerful enough not just to create the entire cosmos in a single breath, but attentive enough to hear the quietest whimper of one in need. Would you give power to someone like that? Well, this brings us to our second response to God. We can reject him and live life under our other taskmasters, or we can accept his good rule in our lives. You see, such is the character of our King that he made a way for us to come close to him, to enter into his kingdom. Now, this is the great news of Christianity, that God himself on the cross bore the consequence for our rebellion to open a way for us to come home, to enter into his kingdom. And if that's how entrance begins, with a loving, costly act, imagine what life is like in his kingdom. As Paul writes, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And here's the thing, friends, every kingdom takes on the character of the one in charge, of the king. An evil king leads to an evil kingdom. Just look at what happened in Germany under Nazi rule. The character of Hitler showed itself in the kind of people he led. But a good king, friends, a good king leads to a good kingdom, where goodness reigns supreme. His kingdom reflects his character, what he is like. And therefore, when we pray, your kingdom come, what we are saying is, let you rule in our lives. You are a loving God, let us be more loving. You are a just God, let us be more just. If God's people are not loving, if God's people are not fair and just, it is not because we are following our king, it's because we're rejecting our king. You see, Christians are to follow the lead of God. And he's the kind of God that stands up for the little guy, who bears self-sacrificial, costly love for the sake of another. And this brings us to our third point this morning, his kingdom and his will. God's kingdom, when we pray for it to come, it comes in three different ways: in the heart, in the world, and in the future. When a person becomes a Christian, what is happening is that they are accepting God's rule over their lives. In this sense, God's kingdom is spreading one more person, then one more person, then one more person. Now, therefore, when we pray, your kingdom come, we're asking God to make more Christians, those who follow Christ. So then how do you become part of that kingdom? Well, you come like Reuben. Right now, I am totally absorbed with this little kid. He is awesome. It's actually quite difficult to walk down the aisle this morning because of the amount of people who were surrounding him, who were giggling at him, who were smiling and poking fun. And this is the kind of guy that when I'm trying to write this sermon, if I hear a giggle in the next room, I'm very tempted to leave work aside and go find out what is making him happy, right? He seems to have a ridiculous control over me and Henry. We are at his beck and call. And yet, if you think about it, he is actually quite helpless without us. He is totally dependent on us to just survive to the next day. And friends, Jesus says that is actually how you enter his kingdom, by coming like a dependent child. You see, Reuben hasn't done anything to earn our favor. He hasn't performed any religious duty. He doesn't even know how to speak yet, let alone compliment us. So why do we accept him? Well, in fact, he actually does a lot of things that make our life a lot more difficult. He pees in our face when we're trying to change his nappies. He screams in our ears when we're trying to get just that one more minute of sleep. He leaves packages for us in the morning and then giggles about it. So why on earth do we love him? Why on earth do we accept him? It's because he's dependent. He comes with empty hands, and his dependence leads to our acceptance. He submits to us because he knows we made him and we love him. And as he gets older and older, he will see that more and more. Friends, so it is with God. We enter his kingdom when we come like dependent children. We say, God, there is nothing I can offer you. There is nothing I could do to make you accept me. In fact, sometimes I actually leave little packages for you, God, and then giggle about it. Friends, all God wants us to do is come with empty hands, to depend and trust in him to do what we cannot. That is what faith is. So God's kingdom coming means ourselves, our heart, but it also means our world. And when people gather together, they form a society. And there are rules of engagement that allow our society to function. Whenever these societal values align with the character of God, his kingdom, in a sense, is coming. When we pray for our leaders to govern with fairness and with love, when we respect God's name in the public sphere, when we vote for laws that ensure the fair treatment of the oppressed, we are asking for God's kingdom to come to Australia. Your kingdom come. But it's also talking about the world to come, the future. We still live in a time of tension when God is king, but not everyone knows that yet. It's like when an election is held and we vote in a prime minister. In a sense, they're already prime minister, but they haven't been sworn in yet. It hasn't been announced to the world that we have a new leader. I mean, it's Australia. It's been 6 months. Why haven't we got a new one yet? God is already king. But in a sense, he hasn't been sworn in for all to see. But the Bible says that a day is coming when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether they accept his lordship or not. When we pray, your kingdom come, what we are saying is bring that day now, that you will be treated as the king you are. And when we seek the coming of his kingdom, we are also asking for his will to be done. So let's think about his will for a minute. Now, when we unpack God's will, it actually has two halves, his desire and his decree. When we talk about our will, often in colloquial terms, we're talking about our desire for something to happen in the future. A student might will that they get a HD in their exam. A team might will that they win the grand final, although it's the Dragons, so they have no hope. And throughout the Bible, we hear of God's desire, his will for things to happen. And we actually saw that before when we heard that passage, Jesus saying, "Your will be done." He's showing his desire and God's desire. in the Garden of Gethsemane. But there's also a second half of God's will. Because just because you desire something, it doesn't mean it's going to happen. It can also mean a decree. It is my will that this will happen. A student might desire to get a HD, but if they don't study, they're going to fail. The decree of the marker will stand on that day. So it will be on the final day when God returns. His desire is that all of us accept him as king, that we ask Jesus to take our place, that we come into his kingdom. But his decree on that final day will stand. By praying, "Your will be done," we are asking for his desires and his decrees to come true. But if God is an all-powerful God, won't this always happen? Surely everything that happens is God's will, right? But when we pray this, we are first and foremost praying it for ourselves, that his will be done in us. We're asking to understand his will and to know his character, to live out what he wants in our life. In fact, this is actually what angels are doing right now. I don't know if you've ever thought about what happens in heaven, but there are angels, heavenly creatures, that are so terrifying that if we saw them, we would fall on the deck and try and worship them as gods. They are ridiculously amazing creatures. And what do they spend their day doing? Well, they gaze upon the face of God and verbalize their delight in him, in praise for him. When we ask for his will be done on heaven, on earth as it is in heaven, we're asking for us to be like angels. And not just gazing on God's face, but such is their love for God, they are obedient to his commands. Just like a child is eager to obey their parents when they see the love their parents have for them, so the angels are eager to obey their loving king. We would do well to be reminded here that this is never done reluctantly. It's not hypocritically or pharisaically. There's no dragging your feet when it comes to following the will of God. As one scholar puts it, in the heavenly courts, God's will is performed gladly and joyfully. So then how do you do it? That's our last little section for today. And firstly, you seek God's will. This means talking to him in prayer. That might seem like a scary thing to do, but remember, he wants to hear from you. If you want to find out his will for your life, just talk to him. And secondly, it means reading his word, the Bible, finding out what he's like, what delights him, what saddens him. It also means talking through things with wiser people who know things about God and getting their take on a situation. When you seek God's will, you also look around at your situation, your circumstance. Is it fit with what God seems to be opening for you? But then when you find out what it is, do it. There's no point knowing what God wants in your life if you don't do it. You see, your actions actually show what you believe. You might say that a chair will hold up your weight, but it's only when you sit down that you show that you truly believe it. You might say that you want to follow God's will in your life, but it's not until you do it that you're actually showing it's true. If you are convicted through God's word, through prayer and through the advice of his church, that choosing a particular path is wrong, and you do it anyway, that is the height of foolishness. When you know his will, you do it. Now, step three, encourage others as they do the same. Now, this is how the slow spread of God's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. And when someone shares how directionless they feel, when they seek guidance on a really tough situation, encourage them to seek God's will. Now, he is the good king who loves them, who cares for their benefit. I point them to the Bible, encourage them to pray, to seek God, and then actually do what he says. Now let me finish with this encouragement to you, friends. Our King is good, and goodness reigns in his kingdom. May this be the week you hand control over to him, that you trust him to do what you cannot, that you would seek his good and right will in your life and not run away from him, that you may pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven.